Lord, let it be thine. My understanding, let it reflect your purpose. Our worship, let it be acceptable to you. To you, O Lord, we pray, and we ask that this day you will teach us. Amen. This is the weekend we celebrate the 4th of July. Over 230 plus years of the Constitution of this great nation. And we heard earlier in the children's story, we have much to be thankful for because God has been so good. So I'd like to take this time just for a moment before I get into the sermon to ask if there are any men and or women in our congregation who have given or spent time in the armed services, or if you've been with the National Guards, would you mind standing at this time so that we can, as a church, acknowledge you? Amen. Please be seated. We want to thank you as a church, as a community, and as a nation for your dedication and the time that you have provided for this nation to allow us to have the privilege of being able to enjoy these freedoms that hopefully we will not take for granted. It's time. It's time. How do we as Christians measure time? In fact, how does anyone measure time? Let me share with you some findings that came to me when I decided to look into this idea or concept of what we call time. I love Wikipedia. If you've never used it, it's a great thing. So I went on Wikipedia and I typed in the word time. This is what came up. It says, time is an essential part of the measuring system. It is used to sequence events, to compare the duration of events and the intervals between them, and to quantify the motion of objects. It basically went on to say, time has been something that has been studied over the years by religion, by philosophy, and even science. But one of the things that they've had the hardest and the most difficult time in doing is actually defining it without controversy. Let me share with you what I mean. Time is sometimes measured differently. So, historically, you can measure time using a sundial, Or you could measure time using an hourglass. You've heard the sands of time. You can even measure time like they do in many monasteries around the world with incense, with candles. And in fact, in the Middle Ages, they measured time using a water clock and certain mechanical devices. But today, we measure time just a little differently. The most accurate way to measure time today is either using quartz or an atomic clock. You've heard of the atomic clock. It gives the precise time of what's going on. It means it tells you the exact interval. For the scientists among us, I had to dig a little deeper because apparently they've come up with one basic understanding of time. The scientists have said that time is measured as a function of a second. Get this. They say time is measured as a function of a second. So, question I ask then is, how do you measure a second? I mean, it is like that, right? So here's what they said. They said time is, or a second is, the duration of 9,631,666,000 9,192,631,770 periods of the radiation corresponding to the transition between the two hyperfine levels of the ground state of cesium-133. You know, after I read that, I said, you know what? I know why I went into healthcare. It was a little too complex for me. But the question is, how do we as Christians measure time? We measure time basically along a linear continuum in the Judeo-Christian religions. We say time has a definite beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. So time starts first with creation. And then we say time has a definite ending. We say time ends when the second coming of Jesus arrives, death is no more, and we are all brought into his good salvation. And time is no more. Last Sabbath, I turned 48. And I reflected on my life. I said, 48? Now, some of you are probably laughing at me saying, he's just a kid. But 48? Where did time go? I asked myself. I mean, I remembered when I was a little kid. I actually even remembered when I was in high school that when I looked forward as far as I could see with my eye in terms of time, I could only see to 40. And even that was a stretch. And here I am at 48. And it caused me to really start to ponder about my beliefs. It caused me to really question this concept of time. It caused me to really consider, how does my life play out in this thing we call time? And what is the important aspect of time that I need to consider? And it dawned on me. It dawned on me. I realized it had to do with my salvation. Time, to me, is a function of my salvation. So I thought a lot about God's plan of salvation and what it really meant. Sometimes I found that I was really taking this good news of God's salvation for granted. Just like time. It's here and it's gone. So I didn't give a lot of consideration to it. I guessed, like time going by, I let a lot of opportunities also flee by without recognizing the goodness of God's salvation. Lost opportunity. You know, I want to share with you where I want to go with this sermon right from the very inception. I really want to make three, and on occasion, maybe four points to you. One, I want to talk to you about the plan of salvation and what God shared with me about that plan. That plan of salvation has to do with four concepts. One, God wants us to make a decision. Two, he wants us to take action. Three, as a result of taking those action, oftentimes there are certain blessings that come along with it. And finally, the fourth thing that God would have us to do is share the good news. There is good news, but there's a responsibility to that. Now, I mentioned to you, I know about lost opportunities and how time goes by, and sometimes we miss the opportunity. So I'm going to tell you a little story. Last week, I turned 48. I mentioned that to you. But about 2.5 months ago, I had my 30th high school reunion. Now, for those who've graduated from high school and who've actually gone back to a high school reunion, you may not understand what a high school reunion means, because I've spoken to a lot of people and they've all told me that their high school reunions were like they just didn't enjoy it. My high school reunion is phenomenal. It is the greatest thing on the planet. It's on Facebook, it's everywhere. So I went back to my 30th high school reunion. And you know the funniest thing that happens at high school reunions is that you realize how much time has passed. In fact, I went back looking for someone, and the person walked right in front of me, stood up in front of me, and I didn't recognize them. Time has a strange way of affecting us. So at this high school reunion, we had a good time. We celebrated. We hugged each other. We danced. We hugged. We danced and we hugged. And we had a wonderful time talking about our childhood. It was just incredible. But something happened at that high school reunion that really changed my life, that really asked me the question of, Donald, take a deeper look at time. Take a deeper look at what it means in terms of your salvation. So we celebrated, and during the high school reunion, I spent probably 80% of my time with one individual. His name is Andy. His name was Andy. Andy to me was like Jonathan to David, my best friend. We were friends from sixth grade on. You see, it's funny because Andy is quite the opposite of me. We were actually polar opposites. You'd never think we could possibly be friends. You got to understand this. I'm 6'4". Andy was 5 foot and change. I'm black. Andy was white. I'm a Christian. Andy was Jewish. About the only thing that Andy and I had together was we both had afros. Mine was black. His was red. And so was the story of our lives. It was funny because we would go out to restaurants, and just to show you how different we are, or how different we were, Andy would order sausages, bagels and lox, bacon, eggs, and coffee. I would order some vegetarian sandwich, and he would laugh at me. We'd go out, Andy would order a drink. He'd have a beer, I'd have cranberry juice. And we laughed about this the whole time. And so was our friendship. So at that reunion, we spent so much time together, and we laughed, and everything went well. So I came home. About 2 weeks later, I called Andy. I got a habit of calling Andy. You see, we've done business together. We've done pretty much everything together. Our families are together. I've got 2 boys and a girl. Guess what Andy has? 2 girls and a boy. And so I called Andy on Saturday afternoon, about 2 weeks after the graduation. He goes, "Hey, Donald, guess what?" I'm like, "Yeah, what?" He goes, "It's time for my daughter's bat mitzvah." Now, boys, if you know in the Jewish tradition, boys have bar mitzvahs and girls have bat mitzvahs. So he goes, "I'm planning it. I'm here with my daughter. We're driving around." And I'm like, "Oh, man, I can't wait." Because the last time he had a bar mitzvah for his son, it was amazing. You see, when I grew up in poverty, and I didn't know Andy was well off at the time, Andy grew up a little better off than I did. In fact, when he grew up, and as he grew into being a man and had his own business, Andy was probably the richest person I knew, personally. When I say rich, let me give you an idea for those who could appreciate this. Maybe this is more for the guys. Guys, I'd go over Andy's house, and he goes, "Hey, Dawkins, what do you want to drive today?" I'm like, he'd throw the keys at me, and I'd catch him. He goes, "Hey, take the Bentley." Now, let me help you to understand for those who don't understand what a Bentley is. A Bentley cost over $100,000. How do you buy this Bentley? That story is pretty interesting, too. He was taking his wife to buy a Land Rover for her. There just happens to be a Bentley car dealership across the way. He just happened to walk out of the car dealership with some keys in his hand, and that's about how much time it takes him to make a decision for that type of a purchase. You see, he has boats and houses. He had all of the fine things. And I'm thinking, man, he's planning this bat mitzvah for his daughter? What is this going to be like? I mean, the bar mitzvah, he had Kool and the Gang there for entertainment. He had, what was it, Reggie, not, yeah, Who is it again? Jackson. I don't know these sports figures. The guy who plays baseball. Reggie Jackson. Actually, he signed my shirt. See how much I care about sports? Reggie Jackson was there, and all he did was sign baseballs for Andy's guest. That's the kind of friend, that's the kind of opulence I'm referring to. And so we're talking on the phone, and I'm like, hey, this is great, Andy. I'm looking forward to it. What do you want me to do? How are we going to make this? He's like, we got to do something crazy. We've got to make it something unique. And I laughed with him. Hung up the phone because I knew he was planning on coming out here this summer because his children and my children are pretty close in age, and he was going to come out to tour schools. So here's what happened. Saturday night, you know, day went on. Sunday night, a friend met with Andy. He actually saw Andy in the parking lot of his business. On Monday morning, Andy was found dead. He killed himself. And it tore me up. It tore me up. And when it did, I had to keep asking myself the question, did I make a decision? Or did I share my decision with Andy about this wonderful plan of salvation? Did I say to Andy, you know, we got to take some action and learn about God's good news? Did I share with him the blessings of God's good news to me? You know, it's interesting because he did all of those things, but it never came quite the same way. You see, he made a decision, albeit one that left us all asking why. Oh, he took action, the kind I hope no one ever takes at all. He had blessings in his life. Yeah, he had wealth. He had goodness. He had money. He had a family that loved him. He had friends that loved him. Talk about blessings. I told you about the Bentley, right? Blessings? Andy one time called me and says, hey, I'm trying to buy this car, but the guy won't sell me the car because it's a unique type of car. So I'm going to buy all 7 of his other cars so I could buy the one I want. That's the kind of stuff he would do. And so oftentimes we think that blessings come for granted. But what would we do? Andy took his life, but did I share the good news with him? I asked that of myself over and over and over and over again as I thought about this plan of salvation. Do we take it for granted? Do we realize this good news that we have? And so I went to the Bible and I went to the scriptures and I studied different things. I spent a lot of time, you can imagine, trying to look at this whole thing about suicide and what that means. And quite frankly, that's not what this sermon's about. It's not. I've already settled that particular issue, but I want to share with you something else. And I want to thank Jonathan so much for such an excellent reading of the scripture. Because I believe within the context of the scripture that Jonathan read, there is a nugget for us to consider. So let's take a look at 2 Kings 6:24. Turn with me to 2 Kings 6:24. And while you're turning there, let me put it into position perspective for you as to what's going on. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, actually let me back up a little bit in my mind. In 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7, some interesting things are happening. In 2 Kings 6, we hear about this king who is attacking Samaria or the Israel. Okay? And we don't know who he is in 2 Kings 6, at least the first part of it. We later on find that the king who's doing all of this attacking is King Ben-Hadad. We also find that he's attacking who? Israel. Right? But the king of Israel, we do not know his name. The scripture, in fact, doesn't reference his name. Scholars believe that the king of Israel at that time was Joram. Joram was the son of guess who? Ahab and Jezebel. Imagine what kind of childhood he had. So you can imagine also that This is the experience that's occurring in the scriptures in 2 Kings 6 and 7. Let me even pan back a little bit more and share with you the context of a larger picture. What was happening in Israel at this time? You see, there is a lot of things that was happening in Israel. First of all, Israel was surrounded by a lot of warring nations against them. They had the Moabites who were trying to kill them. They had the Syrians who were trying to kill them. They even had the Arameans who were trying to attack and kill them. And this is the context that we find ourselves in the story. Warring nations around Israel, the first thing. The second thing that we also find that was happening in historical context to the children of Israel at this time was, one, the prophets of God would speak. You were familiar with some of the major prophets, Elijah. Well, in the context of our story, Elisha was the prophet of God at this time. The third thing that was happening is that not only were the kings of the warring nation trying to kill the kings of Israel, they're also trying to kill the prophets. So now, and in addition to the warring nations trying to kill the prophets of God, the kings of Israel were also trying to kill the prophet of God as well. So you have this nation pretty much in turmoil. As a result of the kings of Israel's actions, the people suffered. Four key things are occurring here. Warring nations, kings fighting each other, people suffering, prophets being killed, and we find that is where our story takes off. So now turn with me to 2 Kings 6:24, and let's read this story. I'll read, and you just follow along with me because my version is the NIV. 6:24. Sometime later, King Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Let me read that last part for you in another version so that you can get the extent of how severe this famine was. It says, a donkey's head cost about 2 pounds of silver, and a small bowl of pigeon droppings cost about 2 ounces of silver. Let me continue. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out, saying, help me, my lord, the king. Help me, king. The king replied, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? What? What? Wait, from the threshing floors? Wait, from the wine press? What am I going to do? You see the situation that we're in. Why are you calling on me for help? What a way to respond as a king, huh? So he paused a little bit and he thought about it and he goes, okay, what is it? What can I do for you? And so this is what she said. She said, and now I'm at right after around verse 28. He said, this woman said to me, give up your son so we may what? Did you? You kind of had a difficult time swallowing that as I did, huh? Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so we may eat him. But she had hidden him. You see the plight of Samaria at this time? How when kings fail to follow God, what can happen? Samaria under siege. The siege is so terrible and the famine is so terrible that women, mothers, were willing to eat their children. Let me tell you a little bit more about the story. We'll catch up to it a little bit later, but let me kind of explain to you what happened subsequently to that. The king was so upset when he heard that story that he says, God help me if I today don't go down and kill Elisha and take off his head. When I read that, I said, wait a second. There's an army out there. If there's anybody's head to take off, it should be the army. It should be that Aramean army from King Ben-Hadad that's outside of your city that's causing that. Why would you take off the head of God's prophet? So I flipped back. And you take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is what you'll find in the story there. You'll find that King Ben-Hadad was having a little problem. You see, he would attack Israel. But before he attacked Israel, it always seemed that Israel knew what was going on. Guess why? Every time he was going to attack, Elisha would say, hey, king, guess what? Ben-Hadad, he's going to be right there at the corner of 395 and Mission. So the king of Israel wouldn't go there. Next time he would say, hey, let's go attack Israel. He's going to be at the corner. And Elisha would say, hey, he's going to be at the corner of 395 and Rainbow. And that's exactly what happened. Every time the king of of Aramea would plan to attack Israel, Elisha would tell him what's happening. So you would think that the king would have some faith in his prophet. King Ben-Hadad finally said, you know what? Let's take a whole bunch of men, an army in fact, let's go down to find this man of God, because if one of you guys aren't telling him what's going on or telling Israel what's going on, we need to find the person who is. And it was clear that the person was Elisha. So what did they do? They sent the army down. They went down after Elisha. They surrounded him. Elisha's servant woke up in the morning. You know the story, right? Elisha's servant woke up in the morning, went outside, and whoa, we're dead. Elisha looked back, came out. What's the matter? Look at this army around us. He goes, wait, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. There's a lesson in that one, isn't there? And when he opened his eyes, there were chariots of fire. Now, I have no idea what a chariot of fire looks like, but I could only enjoy the imaginations of my mind. And the servant realized that God's man was safe. Elisha went out to meet these soldiers. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're looking for somebody? I know exactly where he is. Why don't you follow me? By the way, they were struck blind because Elisha also pleaded to God to do that. He marched them right in the midst of Samaria. Okay, Samaria, where we're talking about a city under siege, women eating their children. He walked them into Samaria, and that's before this war. And then he said, Lord, open their eyes so they can see. So here are these soldiers in the middle of the city, surrounded by the Israeli army, ready and willing to kill him. So the king comes to Elisha and said, should we kill him? And Elisha said, no, feed them and let them go. King fed them and let them go. So now you can understand, coming back to our story, why the king is so upset. He fed an army that now came back to his city and is causing the frustration of his people, and so that the women are eating their children, and the very prophet that said to let them go is in Samaria. So he has no love lost for Elisha. So here's what the king does. The king says, and let's read together. When verse 30, when the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes, he went along the wall, the people looked up, and there underneath it they saw that he had sackcloth on his body. He said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulder today. Now, Elisha was sitting in his house. Let me pause here. I love reading the Bible. I don't know how much you enjoy it, but I just laughed. I said, wait a second. What are you going to go kill Elisha? But you don't know where could kill him? He's telling you where everybody is. Why would you do this? I just couldn't get beyond. What is the king thinking? He goes down. He sent a messenger ahead before he arrived. Elisha said to the elders, classic, don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? How did he know that? Seems like God is talking to his man. Look, this is what I want you to do. When the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him, is not that the sound of his master's footsteps behind him? So the king is coming right behind the soldier he sent to prepare Elijah's head to be chopped off. While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" This is a classic line. Oh, the troubles that are on me are from the Lord. Isn't that what we always say? The trouble that's on me is from the Lord. And that's what he was saying. The trouble from is on the Lord. Now, church, let me just share with you what God revealed to me as I studied this scripture some more. And I had to continue to read on. But in interest of time, let me just summarize so far what's happening. We've got a severe famine in the land. Women are eating their children. The king is frustrated because he has no option. He doesn't know what to do, how to save his people. He wanted to kill God's prophet who seems to be the only one who knows what's going to happen. And he clearly, this king of Israel, lacked a relationship with God. You read, you saw that he had sackcloth under his clothes. That's usually used for mourning. But how deep was his relationship? So now, what ends up happening after that is pretty interesting. The king was told by Elisha that on the following day, okay, so let's say the king is coming to kill Elisha today. The king said, on Sunday morning, all of this that you see is not going to happen anymore. The starvation and the famine, I'm paraphrasing now, it's going to be gone. The donkey's head that sold for 5 pounds of silver, that's going to be gone. You're going to be able to buy flour and barley for practically nothing. The servant who was with the king looked at Elisha, and I've got to read you these words, what he said. The servant said basically, this is what the servant said. This is on 2 Kings 7. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" And this is Elijah's response. "You will see it with your eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." You will not eat any of it. Now, remember I shared with you that as I read this story, I saw the plan of salvation being revealed. And this now is the gist of where the plan of salvation is being revealed. Turn with me to 2 Kings 7, verse 3. And I'll share with you what happened. There were four lepers, okay? And they were standing outside the city gates. Actually, they could not get into the city. The lepers were between the city of Samaria and the invading army. No place to go. Lepers are generally outcast. They're basically looked at as the living dead by the Israelites, and they had nowhere to go. They're outside the city. And they said to themselves, "We have the decision to make." Remember I told you about making a decision when it comes to the plan of salvation. They said, "We've got to make a decision. This decision is, one, do we stay here and die? Do we go into Samaria and die? Or do we go all the way over into the Aramean camp and maybe they'll keep us alive or maybe they'll kill us?" Let's see. Two options over here. I'm going to be dead. I'm going to die. And over here, I may live. See, they realized that they needed to make a decision and they had a choice. So they went into the camp and they found what? The tent was empty. And they went into another tent, and it was empty. But when they went to the first tent, there was gold and silver. And I mean, talking about lepers jumping for joy. They ate themselves full. They grabbed all the gold and silver. They ran outside together, and they buried it. They came back into that second tent. They grabbed some more stuff, and they ran outside, and they buried it. And they said, whoa, we're not doing good. This is wrong. This is good news. Plan of salvation, good news? This is good news, but we're not sharing it. Why aren't we sharing this good news? So what did they do? They ran back and they said, if we don't tell this good news, calamity is going to fall on us. Okay, so The plan of salvation has a responsibility to it that if we don't adhere to it, it can result in some bad things happening to us? Is this what the lepers are telling us in this little story? So here's what the lepers did. They went to the city gates, they shouted at the gatekeeper, and they said, "Guess what? The army has left. The tents are empty. The only thing that's there are the horses and the donkeys. They left everything." The gatekeeper heard them, and he echoed the news inside the city. Interesting how good news can spread. Plan of salvation. That's what I'm talking about this morning, church. So the good news got spread. And the news went to whose ear? The king of Samaria. Now, you think the king would jump up for joy and say, "Whoo! God delivered us." But he didn't. Wait, this is a king who was warned by the prophet of God when an army was going to attack. This is the king who previously was going to kill the Elisha, and Elisha knew he was coming before he got there. This is the king who, when he got the news, should have jumped for joy because Elisha had told him that just a few hours before. Let me tell you, there's one thing I realized. When I shared with you my story about my experience with my friend, one thing is absolutely clear to me about God's plan of salvation. There will be no excuse for someone saying they didn't hear it. There'll be no excuse. Yeah, you could decide not to do anything about it, but I guarantee you, if there's one thing as a Christian I know, you've had a chance to hear it. And so the king heard this news. And guess what he said? Like all good classical critics, right? Instead of out there being fighting the battle, he's going, "You know what? I think this is what they're going to do. I think the Aramean army left. I think what's going to happen is that if we go out there, they're going to ambush us, kill us, take our city, invade us, and that's the end of us." Fortunately, there was one good person who truly understood this. And the person said to the king, he said, "King, listen, you know, Elisha said some things last night, and now here some lepers are telling us this good news. Wouldn't it be okay if we just sent five?" And this is a whole city, people. "Wouldn't it be okay if we just sent five people to investigate to see if this is true?" Sure enough, that's exactly what the king finally agreed to. They saddle up two chariots with the horses that were remaining, probably not many. And they ran out and they went out to the city and they looked. And guess what? The army was gone. Why? One, when you make a decision to follow God and to accept the plan of salvation and the good news for you, God has already acted for you. He's moved ahead. Guess what happened? The Armenians, they heard something one night. They heard the voice of an army and the thundering of chariots coming. And they said, "What's this? The king of Israel has hired the Egyptian army and the Hittite army to come and attack us. Let's run." And that's what they did. They ran. They left everything. And when the chariots went to look for what was going on in the camp, no one was there. That's what was happening in this story. They went and they looked and it was empty. Now, we make a decision to follow God, like the lepers did. We take action, like they did. They got up at dusk and they went into the camp. They accepted God's good gifts. Remember? Gold, silver, and food. Isn't that what the plan of salvation is all about? Oh, no. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You've heard that. The blessings and the opportunity to be in heaven and live for eternity where time is no more. You've heard that. Houses, lands, mansions. You've heard that. Isn't that good news? That's clearly better than the things that these lepers found, but that's the plan of salvation. That's what was happening. And then what did they do? They shared the good news. They took this news, they shouted into the city, and it was heard, and the people came out. But there's a problem. Remember I said earlier that when you share, or if you don't share the good news, there's a certain certain responsibility that comes along with it. If you choose not to believe the good news, there are also certain consequences that come with it. Do you remember that officer? The one who the king was leaning on when he went to see Elisha to chop his head off? Who said, "You're kidding me, right? Tomorrow this is going to happen? There is absolutely no way the God of heaven could open up the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing so that there's, you know, bread and barley for shekels. It ain't going to happen." Elisha told him at that time, "You will see it with your eyes, but you won't taste any of it." Well, guess where he happened to be? He just happened to be at the door of the city of Samaria, or the gates of Samaria. And when the people heard from the charioteers who had come back that the Aramean army had left, they charged the gate and they trampled him and he died. My son described that as Black Friday at Walmart. You know, when I heard that part of the story, it also caused me to ask one last question. You know, if the good news requires me making a decision, if the good news requires that I take action, if the good news is part of the fact that I accept all of these good gifts from God, what responsibility do I have to accept it and to share it? To accept it and to share it. Jesus says in Matthew 24, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servant of his household? It would be good for that servant when the master finds him doing what he's asked." Later on, if you read Matthew 24, 14, it says, "And the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in the whole world." You know, just like the lepers shared the gospel of the good news of the siege, the good news of God needs to be shared. Church, we just have to decide how we do it. And I'll leave you with just a couple more points and then we'll wrap up here. One, you can share the good news only in your way. So you see, the lepers didn't embellish the story. They simply stated what they saw. When you're looking to share God's good news to you, just share your experience. Just talk about what God has done in your life. Don't look to someone else's story. Look at your life and then tell them that. And when I thought about Andy, I said, "Did I tell him?" God has a way of causing things to happen. I think about what I heard this morning about the Pathfinder director. Time is not granted to us in perpetuity. We don't know what's going to happen the next minute. Whether it's a conversation with your best friend or you're just waving bye after church. What are you going to do? Are you going to take the opportunity to share this good news? In closing, let me let you know that God's will, it will be fulfilled. The plan of salvation will be revealed. Let us not be like the servant of the king of Israel and see our salvation but fail to receive it. Church, we got a choice. Jesus died for us. He opened the plan of salvation to everyone. The question I leave with you is this: what will you do with your time? Shall we pray? Lord, I want to thank you so much for this story of the lepers. A story that I've read so many times that I never once saw the plan of salvation expressed by lepers, making decisions, taking action, willing to accept your blessing, but owning the responsibility of sharing the good news. Today, dear Lord, we've heard your word. We ask that we will not sit idly by and hear the words and not believe them like the king's servant. Let us not be caught trampled under the gates. Let us not, oh God, please, let none of us see the salvation of God but not taste it. Father, forgive us where we have done wrong. And like time, which we accept as linear, we know at the end of that time you will come and save us. And we look forward to that time. It is our hope. It is our salvation. Come quickly, dear Lord, and take away the sorrow and the sting of death and give us life with you eternal. This is the prayer of my heart and my soul. Amen.